I come to communion, my mind takes me back to the former Western College for Women in Oxford, Ohio. For several decades, it was home to the senior high conferences of Cincinnati and Miami Presbytery. Twice each summer, 150 to 200 senior highs converge from all over Southwest Ohio for a week ostensibly devoted to spirituality and study. Marge Nicholson and I are both alumni. I said ostensibly because while there was the requisite number of devotional times, study groups, worship, hymn singing, vespers, and inspirational addresses, there was also the requisite number of extracurricular activities that one would expect when hosting a mixed gender gathering of this age. I first went following my sophomore year of high school. I was vice moderator of the conference my junior year, and I moderated the summer after my senior year, which was 1964. I met my first serious love there, and it was there that I first felt called to the ministry. Following 2 years of college and a month before leaving for training in the VISTA program, I went back as a counselor in training. Now, that's a title given to those who are too old to be a camper but not old enough to be trusted as adult staff. I was allowed to lead Lights Out devotions with the small group of boys at my end of the dorm. Only we never got done on time. And my room became a gathering spot for strays from other groups as we tackled all of the world of 1966's myriad problems. Every night, the dean would wander in after bed check, note that all the missing bodies were there with me, tell us to please keep the noise down and then leave us alone, as our discussions often went well past midnight. Through this group of boys, I also encountered a number of females from the boys' home churches who, hearing about our conversations, joined our discussions from the night before during free times and dinner hour. By the end of the week, 20 or 30 campers had formed an informal class which met whenever and wherever it could to talk about all those things they couldn't talk to and talk about around adults. Now, it was some pretty heavy-duty stuff. For while on the outside they were a bunch of seemingly normal kids from fairly well-to-do, well-educated families, underneath they were full of confusions. Alcoholic parents, messy divorces, dabbling in drugs and sex, peer pressures, churches tiptoeing around the then tender topics of civil rights and Vietnam. They were hurting, genuinely unsure where faith fit into their insecure world, full of assassinations and cold wars and riots. By the last night, they were telling each other things that they hadn't shared with even their best friends, finding a place of acceptance and understanding unlike anything they had previously experienced. We took up three chapel rows at the closing candlelight communion, even the boys in tears, knowing that it would be their last time together. But the tears of the young girl next to me were different. Attractive, but not in the homecoming queen sense. She had listened a lot in the group, but said little. But the little she did say betrayed a maturity far beyond her 16 years. The reason for which I had learned the night before when walking back from evening vespers, she had shared how she was sad that she was going to have to go home. Because home meant dinners with a mother who was usually too drunk to cook anything, and a father who took out the stresses of his high-pressure corporate job on his family, and friends who were only interested in clothes and cars and sex. Here she had found a sense of belonging and meaning that had eluded her all her short life. Which is why what happened when we got ready to go forward for communion so surprised me. Our row got up to go forward, but she just sat there, sensing something that I couldn't really put my fingers on. I slipped back in beside her, motioning the others to go ahead and go forward. We just sat. Finally, I turned and quietly asked if she was ready yet. Her response still haunts me. No, I'm not worthy to take communion. What did I, a 20-year-old, know about the theology of communion? What could I, who knew I wasn't worthy, say to her? I had never seen anyone not go forward, so I had no idea how to handle the situation. Fortunately, one of the real counselors saw our predicament and took over. I went forward and joined the candlelight procession to the Vespers circle, the pastor and my young friend joining the end of the line, deep in tearful conversation. I wish I could report that everything turned out okay, but I know it didn't. I ran into her a year later, staying with some college buddies doing inner city volunteer work in Dayton, Ohio. She had run away from home or been kicked out. The details were a little fuzzy. She was angry at God, the church, her teachers, life itself, still looking for a home and family where she could not only feel loved, but feel worthy of being loved. I don't know how her life turned out, but I know that I will be forever indebted to her for helping me realize that while I knew all the questions the campers were trying to find words for, I had not yet discovered any of the answers which adults know there are no words for. I could feel the pain of these campers, but I had not yet experienced the power of faith to take away my own pain. This young girl brought me face to face with the core mystery of communion, that we are able to partake because of the worth that we have in God's eyes. There is a world of difference between worth and worthiness. The technical answer is found at W-2.4011A of our directory for worship. It reads, "The invitation to the Lord's Supper is extended to all who have been baptized, remembering that access to the table is not a right conferred upon the worthy, but a privilege given to the undeserving who come in faith, repentance, and love." You see, my young friend was absolutely right. and absolutely wrong. She wasn't worthy. None of us ever is. But that's why we take communion, not why we don't. In communion, God answers the question of worthiness with a declaration that we are God's children and therefore we belong at this table. Now, I don't know all of you well enough to name names, but I'm going to guess with a certain degree of certainty that many of us here today come with the feeling that we have little worth or value to anyone, let alone God. Worth and worthiness have gotten all tangled up and confused in our minds, and we're hoping that somehow God might break through the crud that we can't break out of, bringing to us some kind of confirmation that this thing we call grace is intended for us too. Well, I no more have any easy answers than I did for my young friend 50 years ago. But I've grown up enough to know that whether or not I have an answer is not really what's important. What is important is that in Christ's name, I invite you to come to the table today. Not because we are worthy, but because God considers us worth dying for. Considers his kingdom incomplete until each of God's children takes their place at the table which has been prepared for us. So today I will again remember my young friend, hoping that somewhere in her journey through life she discovered that her worthiness is not really the issue. The issue is whether she and we can accept that Christ was born, lived, died, and was resurrected, that we might know that in God's eyes, each of us has infinite worth. Please join with me in prayer. Gracious God, in this meal, we pray that our eyes may be opened, our hearts freed, and that we might see ourselves through your eyes, knowing that we are infinitely valued by you. Amen.